for our summer trips, and it also goes towards Roundup. We like to, if we can, to try and help pay for the kids as they go to Roundup. That's in April, which is a time in which the kids come and present various things, musical pieces, preaching, apologetic stuff now, things like that. It's part of training them for ministry. This summer we are headed to Crescent Lake again to help wash dishes in July. I talked to Phil already and he's ready for us to come. I think it's quite a wonderful thing, just our kids in general and their work ethic and stuff, what a testimony it has, because Phil always looks forward to seeing us when we come back and working with us. So, and then we're also preparing for 2017 as well. We're going to take a longer trip, possibly to West Virginia this time, into the mountains with Next Step Ministries again. So that's what that is for. Youth, just a reminder, there is U-Turn this evening at 6. We have some music, song selection, getting ready for practice stuff at 5, just so you know that. There was an issue this morning with the communion bread, so it's not gluten-free. I throw that out before we actually get into the service so we don't interrupt it with that. But just so you know, that's an FYI for you. We're going to pray, and then we will be diving into Psalm 57 this morning. Father, we thank you for the time we have together as the church. It's so special spending time with the body of Christ. There is a bond there that links us because of Him. And the time we spend together, we find encouragement. There's fulfillment there. There's just nothing like it in the world. We thank you for the time that we had to study your word, and pray that you would, by your Spirit, be directing us and guiding us this morning, that you would speak to us from it and challenge each one of our lives as we look into it and through it, draw us closer to yourself. We pray your blessings upon our time together. Praise in your name. Amen. How many of you have been to Blue Mounds, Wisconsin? A couple of you. When I was younger, I'm still young, I know, but younger, we used to go to the Cave of the Mounds in, I believe it's in Blue Mounds, correct? Wisconsin over there. In fact, we went at least a couple of different times. I was thinking about it the other day. Paul and I went to Dodgeville for a conference, and we went past it. I was there. It's always fascinated me, you know, that as you go in there, the formations and sometimes the different colors, especially when they turn off the lights and they flick something one time. I forget what it was, but there were some different neon colors and things that would show up. The different rooms. I can remember, you know, one part of it, and I remember this vividly because my grandfather was struggling getting through, where you had to actually turn sideways and walk sideways to get through the particular part. It's just amazing how God can use water to build some magnificent things, is it not? When I was in junior high, we used to visit the Maquoketa Cave State Park in Maquoketa, Iowa. And there was another large cave there. In fact, it wasn't covered or anything. There wasn't a special door to get into like a lot of places. Or it was just one big open spot out into the woods, and you walk down a set of stairs into it, and there was a stream that went through the middle of it that you got to walk on a sidewalk down. And it was, you know, as I remember, it was just interesting. You could feel the temperature change as you went down the stairs into it. And Michelle and I, when we were on our honeymoon in the Ozarks, we went to Fantastic Caverns. I don't recall what city it's in, but you actually took a tour on a Jeep. Pulled a few little wagons and you rode through the cave. I've never been one for spelunking. I don't like tight places. Not that I'm claustrophobic necessarily, but I don't necessarily like the tight places. And it's just it's wonderful to be able to see the beauty, though, in all of those things. And you know, scientists, of course, explain that away as millions and billions of years of erosion. And of course, we know better than that. Psalm 57. Before verse 1, there's an inscription. It says this, it says, for the music director, according to, and since I couldn't read the word, I'm going to give the definition. The translation of the next word is, do not destroy style. A prayer of David, written when he fled from Saul into a cave. David wasn't there, as I was, to enjoy the beauty of the cave. He had other things on his mind at that moment. And if you recall last week, Paul talked about Saul's constant pursuit of David. Saul wanted David dead. He didn't want to give up his throne. He didn't want to give up his kingdom. And he was jealous of this young shepherd boy who seemed to prosper at everything he put his hand to. Saul hated David because the Lord was with David. And so we see attempt after attempt to end this young man's life. And on two of those occasions, David sought refuge in a cave. We're unsure if this psalm refers then to First Samuel 22 or to First Samuel 24. Either way, though, it gives us a glimpse into the life of this young man and how he dealt with the difficulties that he encountered. It contains two parts that we're going to be looking at this morning, a prayer and also a song. And as we look at it, there's two concepts that stand out in his life, his trust in God and his praise of God. And so as we read that this morning, you'll notice those particular concepts and components. In translating from the ancient languages to English, Greek to English, Hebrew to English, whatever it may be, there's always a number of English words that can be used for a particular Hebrew or Greek word. And so I was a little bit up in the air what to read it from this week because I liked the NET a little bit better, but the New American Standard had better wording in other parts. So I'm going to be flipping back and forth between those two just a little bit. Just so I don't catch you off guard this morning. We're going to read through the psalm first, though, starting with verse 1. David says this, writes this, he says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you I have taken shelter, in the shadow of your wings I take shelter until trouble passes. I cry out for help to the sovereign God, to the God who vindicates me. May he send help from heaven and deliver me from my enemies who hurl insults. May God send his loyal love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by lions. I lie down among those who want to devour me. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are a sharp sword. Rise up above the sky or be exalted, O God. May your splendor cover the whole earth. They have prepared a net to trap me. I am discouraged. They have dug a pit for me. They will fall into it. I am determined, O God, I am determined. I will sing and praise you. Awake my soul. Awake, O string instrument and harp. I will awake at dawn. I will give thanks before the nations, O Master. I will sing praises to you before foreigners, for your loyal love extends beyond the sky, and your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Rise up above the sky, and be exalted, O God. May your splendor cover the whole earth. I can't give you a specific number of verses, but a main theme throughout Scripture is trusting God, is it not? And trusting God is not just for the smooth-sailing, bright, sunny day, calm sea kind of times in our lives. We're to trust Him in all seasons, and that includes trusting Him in our trials, as David was here. You know, and it sounds like a very simple statement for someone who's life as a bed of roses, so to speak, at the moment. But the one who is going through the trial, it may seem as useless advice. And that may be in part because they don't have a track record with God. Track record established. Not that God isn't trustworthy, but perhaps they haven't been trusting Him to begin with. Paul and I encourage so often that we as a church get to know one another on a deeper level than, you know, a two-second handshake on a Sunday morning. We encourage you guys and ourselves to get to know you because as we get to know one another, we hear the testimonies about how God has worked within your lives and within our own. You know, and there's hundreds, I would say probably even thousands of years of experience in this room. Testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness in your lives. And how you have trusted in Him and seen Him to be so. And those testimonies are encouragements for the rest of us as we hear those things, as we go through these trials in life. And those stories of encouragement, I think at times, can be the difference between sinking in the storm and sailing through it successfully. What do we see in David's life? We find first here, he's trusting God in his trials, and he's relying on God alone. And by him alone, I mean absolutely only in God. He isn't trusting in anything else. He isn't trusting in his own merit. You know, when trials are encountered in life, most often the response is not, is it not, what have I done to deserve this? And then perhaps people begin to recall before the Lord the good things that they have done. Well, I gave to the church this week. I attended church last week. On and on and on, recalling times of obedience. Why this, God, when I have done, and you can fill in the blank. David doesn't appeal to his own merit, though. He appeals to the mercy and grace of God. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. He also isn't trusting in his own means. He was hiding in the cave, but his trust was in the Lord. He says there in verse 1, "For in you I have taken shelter. In the shadow of your wings I take shelter until trouble passes." He paints quite an amazing picture for us. The shadow of your wings, the picture there of a hen and her chicks cuddled underneath her wings. And there they find safety from the storm. They find rest and security. And so David finds the same rest and security, not in the cave, not in his own wit and wisdom, but in the Lord. You know, we trust in any number of things. I trust that my vehicle is going to get me from home to here throughout the week. Sometimes that isn't always the case. We trust our furnaces right now to keep us warm, especially with all the cold outside. As you're sitting this morning, you're trusting the chair you're sitting in. Trusting that it'll hold you up. You're trusting the manufacturer that made it, that they did an adequate job in building it. And it's easy to trust God when all is well, but what about when the going gets tough? What do we turn to? Who do we turn to? Some turn to drugs and alcohol in an effort to drown out the trial and temporary pleasure. Some people think that if they just avoid it, if they enter into this state of denial, that it'll just go away. Others turn to themselves and the quick fixes that they can come up with. Others pour money at the issue, hoping to solve it. David could have killed Saul and solved his problems, at least as far as we can see. But he saw God, Saul for who he truly was, God's anointed. And to kill God's anointed would be an affront against God. And so he says, how can I do such a thing? And so he continues to trust God in this situation, that God would provide a solution in due time. We see his trust in God take form through prayer. As we see here, he's writing out a prayer to God. And through his example, we are encouraged then to invest time ourselves in praying to God. David says again in verse 2, I cry out for help to the sovereign God, to the God who vindicates me. Often we see him crying out in the Psalms, do we not? He often turns to the Lord. I was just flipping through some of the passages that I had underlined this week in my Bible. Psalm 5, verse 1. Psalm 17, verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 6. Psalm 61, verse 1. Psalm 86, verse 1. Those are just some of the ones that I pulled out just quickly this week. Prayer, we've talked about this before, is really an attitude of dependency upon God. It says to God and to those around us, I am a dependent person. I am not self-sufficient. I can't handle this situation in my own strength, but only in your strength, Lord. And it shows us really to be in tune with reality and not blinded by the lies of pride. The superscription of Psalm 142 says that David wrote it when he was in a cave as a prayer, probably in conjunction or somewhere in connection here with Psalm 57. And we see in it his dependence upon God. Psalm 142, I just want to read through it for you this morning. To the Lord I cry out. A prayer again. To the Lord I plead for mercy. I pour out my lament before him. I tell him about my troubles. Even when my strength leaves me, you watch my footsteps. And the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. No one cares about me. I have nowhere to run. No one is concerned about my life. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my shelter, my security in the land of the living. Listen to my cry for help, for I am in serious trouble. Rescue me from those who chase me, for they are stronger than I am. Free me from prison, that I may give thanks to your name. Because of me, the godly will assemble, for you will vindicate me. David invested time and prayer in his life, and it deepened his relationship with the Lord, I believe. And as I was thinking upon that, I asked myself this question that, you know, are some of us longing for a deeper relationship with God and never been able to attain it? And then coupled with that, are we spending time in prayer? And I'm not referring, you know, to the scraps that are left over of our time after we've scheduled everything else in our lives. Well, the few seconds that we pray at the dinner table. When we think about our relationship with a spouse or a friend or with your father or your children. That relationship is deepened by spending time with them, is it not? And prayer is one of those things in which we spend time with God. We're investing in our relationship with Him. God deserves the first fruits of our time and not just the leftover slots. And the depth of that relationship may also require that we refocus our lenses. I've taken a number of pictures with my phone. It's amazing the technology that smartphones have come out with now and the ability. But still, even with all the technology, I always end up with fuzzy pictures. Either I'm not holding it still enough, or my son runs and just at the wrong time, and it always ends up out of focus. It's not able to make the proper adjustments to get the right picture. We got a camera, a new camera, just before Dawson was born, so we could have something better to take pictures of him with. And, there's still times that we have to take a couple of pictures to get that, dialed in and focused just right for the camera to focus on the right object of the picture, or the object we're trying to take a picture of. And there are times in our trials and other times in our lives when we may need to refocus our viewing lens, so to speak, and keep it tuned on the correct object. David was trusting in God. The tense of the words could be taken in two different ways. I prefer how the New American Standard translates. He says, "He will send from heaven and save me." He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Notice David's focus. He expresses his trust and his confidence in the Lord. He looks to the Lord and not the problem. He doesn't see his problem as insurmountable. He sees his God as all-powerful. And yet, this was not always the case with the nation of Israel. You know, after all the miracles in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, they get out into the desert and they begin to thirst. And they start to whine and complain. We want to go back to Egypt. Focused on the problem. They saw their problem as bigger than their God. The same was true when it came to entering the Promised Land. They saw the giants. Well, we can't conquer those guys. They're too big. Caleb and Joshua spoke up and stated correctly that their God was bigger than the giant. Now, I'm not trying to promote some psychological trick here. Not proposing a quick fix to eliminate trials. But what I am suggesting is that we see God for who He truly is. We have a sovereign Lord. All is under His control. We have on our side the One who spoke the universe into its existence by His very words. And by His power, it is yet sustained. Is there anything that He cannot overcome? I talked a couple weeks ago about Peter. Remember, he looked at the storm and lost focus of Jesus and began to sink. His faith was weakened. He allowed his circumstance to distract him from the One who was calling him, and he needed to refocus, and we need that at times as well. To pull our focus off the problem. I'm not saying we enter into a state of denial. But I am saying that we need to put our focus on the Lord. For when our focus is on Him, we find peace, what that surpasses all understanding. When our focus is on Him, we find hope in His promises and His character. When our focus is on Him, the issue doesn't seem quite so big next to a God who controls the universe. In verse 5, we find a refrain, and then David begins the next section of the psalm. He begins a new thought. He turns now from prayer now to praise of God. And it seems a bit odd, in my estimation, to give praise to God in the midst of trial. Quite honestly, isn't that not the last thing that is on our mind when a trial comes? Giving God praise. I think the more immediate reaction in general is to get mad at God, or at the very least, to question His motives and His actions. But from David's life, we're encouraged to praise God even in our trials. And in these moments, there's a choice. We can choose to praise Him. I'm not negating the emotions of the situations. Trials can bring any number of emotions. I'm not saying that we live in denial of those things, but praising God in such situations, I think, of course, is in some sense unnatural to the flesh, is it not? We can make a conscious choice, though, even when experiencing those things, to praise God. I think of it in some respects like love. I don't always want to love people. They make me mad, or they've done something to me, but there's still a choice there, a choice I can make. And God made that choice toward us, sending His Son for us, providing salvation for us. We see David make that choice in verses 6 and 7. He says, "They have prepared a net to trap me. I am discouraged. They have dug a pit for me. They will fall into it." And then he says, verse 7, "I am determined, O God, I am determined. I will sing and praise you." He speaks of his predicament. He speaks of his discouraged soul. And yet he trusts that the Lord will bring about the destruction of his enemies. They dug a pit for David to fall in, and yet he sees it as becoming their demise, and he anticipates his deliverance from the Lord. And so he chooses, verse 7, to praise God. God has not ceased to be worthy of praise because of the circumstance you may be in. He's still the same God today and into eternity future as he was in eternity past. Our God, there's a word we use that it's immutable. It means he doesn't change. He is absolute perfection. And because he does not change, his promises remain true. His character remains the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Malachi says in his book, chapter 3, verse 6, "Since I, the Lord, do not back down on my promises, you sons of Jacob have not perished." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." James 1:17, "All generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change." It's amazing hope. One man wrote concerning our choice to praise God. He says that sometimes you need to praise God even when you don't feel like it. He says, you may think, isn't that hypocrisy? He says, no, it's obedience. Hypocrisy doesn't mean doing things you don't feel like doing. If that's hypocrisy, I'm a hypocrite every morning because I get out of bed even though I don't feel like it. This morning was one of those mornings for me. Hypocrisy is trying to present a false impression to others so that you look better than you are. But praising God is a matter of obedience. And the test of obedience isn't when you feel like obeying, but when you don't. David chooses to praise God in spite of his circumstances. He says, verse 7, "I am determined. I am determined. I will sing and praise you." And as he makes that choice to praise God, his desire is to testify to the world around him of God's goodness, which we see in verses 9 through 11. He says in these verses that he will sing before the foreigners so that they know who this God is that he serves. He focuses on the goodness of God in a couple of different aspects. His loyal love, which we see in verse 10, and also his faithfulness, which is at the end of verse 10. You know these aspects of God. We've talked about them much. We've seen his loyal love with his covenant people, Israel. He draws them back to himself time and time and time again. Despite their sinning, despite their turning from him to other gods, he's protected them and provided for them in miraculous ways. And while he's turned to the Gentiles for a time and is using them, he has not forgotten his people. Romans 9-11 says that he will call them back to himself again one day. We've seen his faithfulness as well. One man wrote, he says, "He is consistent and trustworthy. He never fails his children. He may bring us into severe situations. David wrote of that in Psalm 23, did he not? But there is not a person in history who has trusted in the living God and been disappointed. Even those who suffered greatly have testified to God's abundant love and faithfulness, which has sustained them. Some months ago, I began as a regular practice and part of my praying, I thank God for His goodness. I've checked myself on several occasions to make sure that it's not just vain repetition, because I know there's times, you know, we can just get into just, well, it's just something I say, so I say it, and don't really think about it. And yet each time I check it, my mind reflects back to how I've experienced the goodness of God, how I've seen His faithfulness, how I've seen His law. And it invokes praise in my heart. I think often of my son. You know, as parents, we all have challenges, don't we? As we raise them. But Michelle printed some pictures for Christmas, and we were flipping through it, and one of them, I forget which one it was, he was smiling in it. Oh, how he melts your heart. Tickles me from the inside out. We've seen the Lord's goodness in His life time and time again as He's protected Him. I've seen the Lord's goodness in the provision of an amazing woman to be my wife who loves me so much, who's patient with me when I leave at 6 o'clock right as supper's going on the table to go on an EMS call, and deserves me better, or who treats me, better than I deserve. I think often of the many miles I've driven time and time again. I used to go to school in Kansas City, and there's times when you don't remember a certain stretch of the road, and yet your car's still between the two lines. I think of our trips to Kansas. We went through a blizzard, I think, our first year we went down. Just about lost control of our truck when we were headed down there. We've been through rain. We were outrunning tornadoes this last time, as you remember. How the Lord has been good to us. Now, had I gone through those incidents or encountered, you know, trials, and I have, does that make God any less good? Absolutely not. Does it make Him any less loving? Absolutely not. Does that make Him any less faithful? No. And yet those are the things that Satan tries to attack immediately and make us doubt. He presents the question, if God loves you, why would He allow this to happen to you? Yet we are never promised to never experience trouble in our life. We are promised that God will be with us always, even as we walk through the dark valleys of life. And I think that many times, for me personally, it's those instances when we see God's goodness all the more clear. I think of it as, you know, as a light, you know, it shines brighter in the darkness. You know, and as you dig through the files of your memory and recall the instances of God's goodness, you will recall the instances of God's goodness in your life as well. And following David's example, I think we should not keep silent about these things. We need to be speaking about them to one another because they are testimonies that encourage each other in our walks with Him. We should speak about them among unbelievers so that they may know how great a God we serve. And in testifying of His goodness and the things that we have seen Him do, that may be one piece of the puzzle that God is using to draw them to Himself. This morning, we have the opportunity to testify and to recall the goodness of God. We're going to be observing communion. We do that on a regular basis here at Grace. Besides being told to do it in Scripture, I find further purpose in Paul's writing to 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says in verse 26, "Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We know that he gave us two symbols. He gave us the bread and the juice. The bread represented his body that would be broken for us. And I think of the scriptures that tell us that he was so disfigured that he no longer looked like a man. He gave himself unselfishly on the cross so that we would be benefited. The juice represented his blood that he would shed for us to cover our sins. We read in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he gave us these symbols not as a means to obtain grace to cover sin. Salvation, we're told over and over within the scriptures, is only through faith in Christ alone. To add anything to that is to make little of his sacrifice and to say that it did not make full payment for our sin. That it was insufficient. The elements aren't mystical or magical. They're symbols. Just bread, just juice. They don't turn into anything or become anything else. They were given as symbols to remind us what a great price was paid so that we might be able to have eternal life. And these symbols are a testimony of sorts to the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And as we remember communion, we testify really to God's goodness in providing the way of escape for us when he knew there was nothing we could do to merit salvation. Here at Grace, of course, we welcome anyone to participate in and observe communion with us. You don't have to be a member of this church. We do ask, though, that if you partake in it, that you have placed faith in Christ for salvation. Before we pass the elements this morning, I want to spend just a few moments in prayer, examining our hearts and lives. The observance of communion is a serious occasion. The Corinthian church hadn't taken it seriously, hadn't had such an attitude towards it, and as a result of that, they were reaping for themselves some very serious consequences. And Paul gave these instructions in verses 28 and 29 to them. He says, a person should examine himself first, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. So let's just take a few moments now and spend before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we observe communion this morning, we reflect really on the grace that has been shown us. You know, we see that every day. As Jeremiah writes in Lamentations, your mercies are new every morning. The fact that we have breath for a new day is a sign of your grace towards us. Everything we have is because of you. And now as we think upon Christ and the cross and the salvation that he provided as a result of his death and resurrection, we give you all the more thanks for your grace and mercy and love shown us. I don't think the world had ever seen it in such a light until that day. God himself, giving himself for the sin of mankind. Truly amazing. And I pray that we would never, ever take that for granted. That you would remind us each and every day, not as a guilt trip, but as a matter of appreciation for what you have done for us. And we pray that as we leave this place this morning, as we are with co-workers and friends and family and so on and so forth throughout this coming week, we would not be trembling in fear of speaking of the salvation that could be theirs through Christ, but that we would be overjoyed about the hope that can be theirs, excited to share such news. We thank you, and we give you all the praise. We pray this in your name. Amen. If I could have the men come forward to help me this morning.